There we are.
Thank you very much. You're welcome. Nice to be with you this evening, folks. Now, could we read together from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward an hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be, or since thou be, the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, Since thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus to him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. May God bless the reading of his word to us. Now, I don't want to think with you tonight so much on the temptation itself, but rather I would like to see if we could get behind the temptation to see what it means. In other words, why the temptation? Now, there are two schools of thought on this subject. One is, was Jesus tempted to see if he would sin? Or, to put it another way, was he tempted to see if he could have sinned? To see if it was possible for him to sin? Or, was the temptation to prove that he couldn't sin? You see, if he couldn't have sinned, then what was the point of the temptation? If Christ was unable to sin, then what was the point of him being tempted? Now, that's what we want to look at tonight. Now, two questions would arise from that, from these points. Number one, how human was Jesus, the Son of God, when he was here? In other words, how like you and I was he? And of course, how unlike you and I was he? That's the second question. Well, how like men and women was the man Jesus as a human being? Well, we know that he was exactly like everyone else in the fact that he had to eat and drink because he was perfectly human. He required to eat and drink in order to sustain his human life. We know that he felt every emotion that other people feel. There were occasions when he was glad. There were other occasions when he was sad. And he even wept tears, just the same as sometimes you and I weep tears. We know that he could grow tired bodily, just the same as you and I grow tired. In John 4, he sat at the well you remember. He was weary with the journey. During the storm and the ship, he fell asleep. And so exhausted was he that the storm didn't waken him up. So all these things are perfectly human. They're human characteristics, you see. How different was he then? What was the point of difference between Jesus Christ as a man and you and I? Now, the Bible says three very significant things, first of all. It says that he did no sin. He never sinned. Now, every Christian believes that Christ never ever sinned at any point. Now, that's remarkable, isn't it? That someone who could be human, and yet they never sinned at any point of time in their life. He did no sin. The Bible says, secondly, that he knew no sin. That is, he didn't know what it was to sin experientially. The same as you and I know what it is sometimes to sin. He knew no sin at all. And then the Bible says a third thing. It says this very interesting thing that in him, in his body, there was no sin. Now, would I be correct in paraphrasing that like this, that in him there was no sinful tendencies? You agree that's what that means, in him was no sin? Could we go as far as to say that in him there was no sinful nature? Would that be involved, do you think, in the statement, he, in him, there was no sin at all? You see, we often say, oh well, we all sin because we're perfectly human. You've heard people say that. We're perfectly human, and so we sin. But is that correct? Are we perfectly human? I would suggest, dear friends, tonight, that it's not true to say that you and I are perfectly human. You and I are imperfectly human. Because we're sinners. You can't be a sinner and be perfect. We are imperfectly human. You see, when people commit sin, when anybody falls into sin, what actually is it that happens? I have heard some people preaching the gospel, and they tell people we are all sinners. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, that's true. But then I have heard them add this and say that when a person sins, whenever they commit their first sin, they become a sinner. Now, is that right? I suggest no, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we sin because we are already sinners. We are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. When we are born into this world, we inherit Adam's fallen nature. And because we have a fallen nature, then we sin. We don't sin to become sinners. We sin because we already are sinners. You can't sin without having a sinful nature. You can't sin without having a fallen nature. Now, the Lord Jesus surely didn't have a fallen nature. The Lord Jesus surely didn't have a sinful nature. Do you remember he said to the men of his day in John chapter 5, he says, I am from above. He said, you are from down here. So that surely put a moral gulf between Christ's human nature and our human nature. You're from above, he says. I'm from above, you are from down here. Again he said, which one of you can convict me of committing sin? So they all knew he didn't commit sin. So they must have wondered, why did he not? How did he not? Now, if to see how different Jesus was, if you want to flick over to Luke chapter 1, and verse 35, we'll see there what Luke says concerning Christ's birth, concerning his birth. Verse 35 of Luke 1, the angel says unto Mary three things. One, the Holy Ghost will come upon you. That was for conception. He was conceived by the Holy Ghost, right? Secondly, the power of the highest will overshadow you or protect you. That was to protect the child from Mary's sinful nature. And the third thing, that holy thing that shall be born will be called the Son of God. There's the production of the child, the conception of the child, the protection of the child from Mary's sinful nature, and the production of the child. I don't know whether you've ever thought of this in this way, but there is four different means of entrance into the world. Four ways a person can come into the world. There's the way that Adam came into the world. Adam came in by creation, the direct creation from the hand of God. And when Adam came into the world, there was neither man nor woman involved in his coming into the world. That's the first way, creation. The second way we come into the world is by formation. That's the way Eve came into the world. She was formed out of the side of the man. So when Eve came into the world, there was only a man involved, no woman. The third way of coming into the world is the way that you and I came into the world. We came in not by direct creation or formation, but we came in by generation, didn't we? And that involved both a man and a woman. But the way that Christ came into the world, he came in not by creation or formation or generation, but he came into the world by incarnation. And there was only the woman involved. There was no man involved. So here in Luke 1, here is one who was born differently. He was virgin born. Virgin born. And being virgin born, he had no sinful tendencies. He did not inherit Mary's sinful nature. He was protected from her nature. Now, how different was Jesus then? Well, we read an amazing statement in John chapter 2, and it says this, that he knew what was in people. He knew what was in mankind. That is, nobody ever took advantage of the Lord Jesus when he was here as a man. Now, you and I can be taken advantage of, you know, by con men, etc., that sort of thing, or people putting one over on us. But nothing like that ever happened to the man Jesus. I have heard people say that the devil took him into the wilderness to tempt him. But that's not what the Bible says. We have distinctly read here that the Holy Spirit took him into the wilderness. The devil had no authority to take Christ into the wilderness. He had no authority to tempt Christ unless he was allowed to do it. Now that's not true with you and me. The devil has every authority to come to you and to me to tempt us, doesn't he? There's a very well-known Bible scholar, Dr. DeHaan. Perhaps you've read some of his books. He's been an excellent scholar over the years. But Dr. DeHaan, in writing of the temptation, he believes that Christ could have sinned, that it was possible for him to sin. One of the reasons he gives is that he says that Jesus was tempted in his elemental humanity. That is, he wasn't tempted as God, he was tempted just as a man. That's what the good doctor says. But I don't understand why he says that, because did you notice in our chapter that the devil addressed Jesus not as the Son of Man? He addressed him as the Son of God. The Son of God. Not the Son of Man. But again, surely, my dear Christian friends tonight, it's a very dangerous thing to divide the person of Christ into... We know he was human and divine, but we can't say that when he did this, he was a man. And when he did that, he was acting as God. You can't say that. He was one person, albeit with two natures, but he was one person, you see? Yes, you see, if Jesus was to be our Savior, if he was going to save us from our sins, he must have been different from us. You and I have this inherent weakness, a sinful nature. But surely the Lord Jesus didn't have the same weakness. Let me illustrate it quite simply. I can't swim. If I were to find myself in deep water and were drowning, if someone dives in to save me and they've got this weakness that I have, that is an inability to swim, well, they're no different from me. The possibility is we'll both drown. But if someone who's a strong swimmer jumps into the water, who doesn't have the weakness of the inability to swim, then because they have that difference, they will be able to save me. So Christ must have been inherently different from you and I if he's going to save us. Jesus said an amazing thing, you remember, on one occasion. He says, the prince of this world, that's the devil, the prince of this world comes and finds nothing in me to respond, he said. Now that's not true of you and I. When the devil comes to you and to me to tempt us, he finds, sadly, plenty in us. He finds a fallen nature to respond to him, doesn't he? He finds a sinful nature to respond. But Jesus said, the devil, the evil one, comes and finds nothing in me. I remember at school, in the science class, one occasion, the teacher... He took a variety of metals and laid them out, and then he brought out a magnet. And he held the magnet over the metals, and the metals responded to the magnet. The reason for that was the metals had been magnetized, because he then brought out other metals that had never been magnetized. And when he held the magnet over the unmagnetized metal, there was no response. Now that's a very weak illustration, but it's the best I can think of. The Lord Jesus wasn't magnetized by sin, as it were. So when the devil came and held his magnet over Christ, there was nothing in him to respond to the devil's temptation. You see? The good doctor that we've referred to, who believed that Christ could have sinned, he said that Jesus had a terrific struggle in order to overcome the temptation and not sin. He had a terrific struggle, but in the end he managed to overcome the struggle and not sin. Now, what would you say to that statement? I am inclined to say this to you, dear friends, tonight, that Satan could only offer that which was repellent to Christ. Satan could only offer that which was repugnant to Christ. I don't think the temptation was at all attractive to someone who didn't have a nature to respond to that. But then, you see, we've got the question. If Jesus couldn't have sinned, if he wasn't capable of sinning, how real was the temptation? This is the point we're coming to now. I remember many years ago, I worked for a company who manufactured steel shelvings. It was just when supermarkets were starting to come to the fore, and the company I worked with manufactured steel shelvings. And they took the steel shelvings to the supermarket buyers, and they guaranteed that a certain weight could be put on every steel shelf. So they put goods up to a certain weight on the steel shelf. Now, why did they do that experiment? To see if the shelf was going to crack? To see if the shelf was going to break? No. To prove that the shelf couldn't break. To prove that the shelf could withstand the weight of the merchandise. You've got the same idea, for example, if the jeweler takes a diamond and draws it over glass to prove that the diamond's real. Or if pure gold is put into acid, not to see if it will disintegrate, to prove that the pure thing won't. If Jesus could have sinned, any moral failure, I want to suggest to you now, any moral failure in Christ's humanity would have detracted from his deity. Any susceptibility to failure in Christ's humanity would have detracted, surely, from his deity, would it not? Again, the Bible says concerning the Lord Jesus, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is, he's the same in the past, as he is in the present, as he is in the future. Well then, if Christ could have sinned when he was down here, that verse means that he could have sinned before he came, because he never changes. Could he have sinned before he came? Surely not. If he could have sinned when he was down here, it means he can sin now, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Again, if Christ had sinned, then he would have become a sinner, just like you and me. When Adam sinned, he brought about what we call the fall. Well, if Christ could have sinned, he would have brought about a second fall. But there's no such thing as a second fall, is there? Again, the devil was a creature. He was a created being. Could the creature be responsible for the downfall of the one who was the creator? Surely not. Surely the creature didn't have power over the creator. Indeed, Jesus being God, that if he had sinned, it would have meant that God willed and permitted his own downfall by his own creature. And that, of course, couldn't be true, would it? Did the temptation seem a plausible option to Christ? Sinning seems a plausible option to you and to me, but surely not to him. But someone might say, ah, well now,
Surely Jesus had the freedom to break his own laws. If he made the laws, surely he had freedom to break his own laws. Well now, to sin is not freedom, is it? To sin, whenever a person sins, they bring themselves into bondage, don't they? So if Christ could have sinned, he would have brought himself into bondage. We often talk about Christ being impeccable. And as you know, impeccable means that he didn't sin. Well, he is impeccable because he is immutable. And of course, immutable, as you know, means unchanging. In other words, he is unsinning because he is unchanging. You see, when you and I yield to sin, we bring ourselves into the realm of the wages of sin is death, isn't it? So if Christ had yielded to sin, then he would have died, not as a redeemer and a savior, but he would have died just like a poor sinner would have died. You see, Christ was the life-giving spirit. And as the life-giving spirit, he couldn't die in the normal way. So he couldn't have sinned if he couldn't have died in the normal way. Indeed, to sin is to do what God hates, isn't it? God hates sin. And he is of purer eyes than to behold sin. So, how could Christ have sinned and remain God? Impossible, isn't it? I've already said he couldn't sin as a man without sinning as God. But remember this, that Jesus was a real man, but he was also God. He was verily God. He was one with the Father and with the Spirit and the Son. The essence of Christ is the very essence of the Father and is the essence of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that right? That's what Godhood means. That's what deity means. So if Christ could have sinned, it means that as one with the Father, it means that God the Father can sin. And it means that God the Holy Spirit can sin. So I don't really think it's an option to think that Christ could have sinned, although he never did. But lastly, if you think that Jesus could have sinned, was capable, although he didn't, let me ask you a question. What sins was he capable of committing? And what sins was he incapable of committing? Because if Jesus could have sinned, he couldn't have committed grievous sins, could he? Major sins. Well, was he capable of committing minor sins? Ah, but just a minute. The Bible doesn't categorize sin as minor sins and major sins. And categorize them. There's no list of minor and major sins. So where would we draw the line? I suggest, my dear friends, tonight that we can't draw a line between major and minor because there's no line can be drawn. No line can be drawn. And so as we close our little meditation, good to remember that the Lord Jesus, so different from us in so many ways, you never ever read of him ever being discontented, do you? That's a human failing, eh? Many a time you're discontent, and I get discontented. But he never ever is discontented. He never
cried over his own failures, because he had no failures over which to cry. Isn't that amazing? There's a prophetic statement in the Old Testament about the Lord Jesus, where God says, "My servant shall not fail." Well, that's an amazing thing. It's human to fail. How often have you and I failed? He never ever failed in anything. He never attempted any task. He completed every task. Wasn't that amazing? But that text goes on to say, "My servant shall not fail, neither shall he be discouraged." That's a mind-blowing statement. Because every human being gets discouraged. You've got discouraged, and so have I. Sometimes I get so discouraged in Christian things, I feel like throwing in the towel. You have felt like that. He never ever got discouraged. And if any man had anything to discourage him, Jesus had. Discouragement after discouragement strewed his path. Amazing he never got discouraged. He demanded penitence from others, but never showed any himself. He prayed for others, but he never ever asked anybody to pray for him. When he went up to the temple, as he did often, you never read of him offering sacrifices. Every person that went to the temple had to offer a sacrifice. Here was one man that must have asked, "Why is he not offering a sacrifice?" But he never offered a sacrifice for his sin, for he had no sin that required a sacrifice. And of course, he never fell ill either. Illness had no hold upon him. Yes, he was in the wilderness. He was in the mountain top. He was at the wayside, the seaside. But there was no side, as it were, to him. He is the perfect man, the perfect Saviour. And where would we be, my dear friends, without him? Let us ask the Lord's blessing. Our Father, we give thanks indeed that you are such a God as you are. We give thanks indeed that you have a Son, such as he is, a perfect man, a sinless Redeemer, a perfect Saviour, who went through all the circumstances that we go through. He knew what it was to feel lonely. He knew what it was to feel sad. He knew what it was to be joyful. He knew what it was to have no friends. "Will you also go away," he said to his own when the rest had left him. He knew what it was to suffer physical violence. He knew what it was to be tortured. Every circumstance that could possibly befall men and women, the blessed Lord Jesus, he went through every one of these and came out at the end, triumphant. And so we give thanks for the triumph of Christ, the triumphant one, triumphed over death itself. And he is at the right hand of the Father even now, interceding for each and every one of us. And so we give thanks, Father, tonight for our little study. If we have said anything that is helpful, we give thanks. If we have said anything that has been unhelpful or inaccurate, we ask indeed that it might be dispelled from our minds and forgotten. And so tonight we give thanks for all your goodness to us in the Saviour's precious name. Amen. We give thanks, Father, too, for the food that we shall receive as well. Food for our bodies and food for our souls. Amen.